I trust that you are well this morning. Wonderful to have you with us this morning. If you're visiting, the Lord bless you in your time with us. This morning, before I share the word, we have the privilege of having Ronelle and Sasha Beckett with us this morning. I saw them before the service. I hope they're still here. Where are they? Ronelle, oh, there you are. Won't you come to the front? Let's give them a hand. So about once a year, Ronelle and her husband, Mark, come and just visit South Africa. They are based up in Malawi, in Mzuzu, doing a wonderful work for the Lord up there. I think most of you actually know them better than I do. They've been part of the Franschhoek church family for many years. But each time that they're here, I'm just inspired by how people are willing to lay down their comforts, willing to lay down a lifestyle that we take for granted here in Franschhoek, and to do really hard work under the African sun in a nation like Malawi, and just doing grassroots, hardcore Christianity. And so I'm just inspired and just so expectant for this morning what you're going to share with us and give us some feedback. So the Lord bless you right now.
Well, I wish we can come every working. Yeah. I wish I'll come every year. It's actually every third year or every second year. But this time also, I'm so glad to see Sasha, because we haven't seen her maybe a half a year. That's just not so bad. But I want to show a very short video clip that Sasha put together for us for our mission organization in England. And she have a very good overview of it. So, and after that, I will just get very short update on what's happening. And yeah, Mark can't be here. He's still in Potchefstroom with his parents, waiting for his new passport and ID and all those things, which you have to pick up yourself. So he wish he could have been here, but I'll just represent us. And yeah, she did a great job of the video, so thank you. The main message of our ministry is to help the poor, people in rural Africa, rural Malawi, to help them to make a profit from their farming and be able to take care of their families.
Farming is used as a tool to bring the gospel, I think, especially on the African continent. Most of the people in Africa, a big population, are farming. Foundations for Farming is basically stewardship of God's creation, looking after God's resources, and with certain management principles, things on time, doing things at a good standard and no wastage, and with joy. The training center is a Crown Stewardship School called Kusinta Farm. Kusinta Farm means transformation or change. That's what it's about, to see that hearts are changed.
What excites me about this ministry is getting your hands in the dirt and just being very practical about sharing God's word.
The trainings that we do are basically with the Foundations for Farming is crop production, where we bring the gospel, and also we do composting. We also do tree production, agroforestry, and we're also doing vegetable production and also beekeeping.
Kwesono waona kuti vuna ikuva ngati kwa makwacho mene dongori tiri kusintha vanthu hamba kuchidokera.
First of all, we don't lose as much soil as we have been losing, because our research has shown that we are losing about 28.5 metric tons per hectare per year in Malawi. So we, with the coming in of foundations for farming, we're not losing that soil again.
Tiyambi tumaproje tuki tuviri utu. Tika korolanga pange matumba ya linga 20. Kweni sono data sisita mizeri namba kubeneka. Kuvuna itu ya utapandazi. Maproje ya wili ya kutipasa pa ufupi 30 to 40 bags pa chaka. Inajo chigomezi kukutikuwa nisikenge pa 60 bags pa chaka. Maproje ya wili.
Our focus is money to train trainers to go back and to train their own community.
Besides foundations for farming, we are teaching the skills for life, and there's also money mapping, basically stewardship of God's finances.
What we do here at Kusinta, we don't just train them to be steward in the things of the creation, but also we teach them the word of God, how they can actually be steward in the things that God has created. Because the problem is, if the mentor cannot change, then nothing is going to change. People have to really know that it's coming from God. God is the first farmer. In actual fact, we always say that. So he started planting this, and we are only stewards.
Good overview in a nutshell about what we're doing. And last year, we were experienced quite a lot of, spiritual battles and things. Things that don't want to go well. We have issues with our permits, issues with the government. And I know if you know, Malawi has also had quite a few issues after the elections last year. They still have demonstrations, and it affects us because normally Mizuzu is not very big, so we have the demonstration in the middle of the city. We can't get from our place to the training center, or you have to leave very early, come back very late. And also the people itself, they suffer on it. And now, just last week, they had the court case was finished of 6 months, and they nullified the elections, so new elections had to take place. But now there's more demonstrations and things, and Malawi is really getting the people on grassroots level struggles, and so it affects the ministries there too, and there's more fines and more corruption and things. But after a couple of months of really praying and just spent with God and praying together as families, we had a breakthrough, and we just know God's control. And when Stefan talks about kasha keys and God, we did that, and you have to do it every day, because the devil is always there reminding you of your failures or of the obstacles, and God is telling with kasha keys on him every day, and he will make a way, and he made a way. And after a couple of months of really struggling, we had victory, and we could actually share that with the people we're ministering to. And we had issues of churches, and now we are a couple of families together with the same mind and also struggles, and we got together and as a family, and I see that how God was using that to be families together to minister. Often God works on us first before we can minister to other people, and he really will do it forever. I think it's just as you learn and we can pass that knowledge on. We have to say goodbye to John Mark, our son, who was helping Mark often with the training. He's going to stay behind in Port Shepstone doing his general education diploma, finished that, wait for his ID, going to DTS 2 sometime this year, and then God's going to show him which way. And We hope he will follow our ways, but God has a new plan for him, a new thing. And that is a very short backup update. And thank you for your prayers. We know you guys are praying because that's carrying us through those spiritual dryness sometimes. And it's very great to be here. Thanks.
We're just going to pray for Renelle. Where's Sasha? Come up as well. Derek and Rosita, if you'll join me as well. We as a church family, we support them on a monthly basis. I think what's more important is that they remain in our hearts more often than a Sunday, once every year or every 3 years. I think while we are doing this morning is also to create awareness of a missionary family that we are supporting. There are not many families that are willing to do this, to pay the price and to lay their lives down to go and serve in another nation. And so what we can do is we can support them materially, but the more important thing is, like she says, just like it's dry in the natural there, it gets dry in the spirit as well. And they are out there on the front lines, and we need to cover and to pray for them. So let's just lift them up as a family this morning. Father, we thank you for Mark and Renelle and Sasha and John Mark, Father, and we thank you, Lord, that you have caused our paths to cross, that even though they're not in this church, Lord, they're part of this church. And Father, thank you that we can just lift them up. Thank you, God, for carrying them through 2019, God. We are aware of the droughts in their hearts and in their lives, God. We're aware of the struggles, Lord, that Mark went through last year as well. We thank you for that breakthrough, Lord. We thank you, God, that you delivered them, God, and that you've given them joy again and strength again, Lord, to carry on in an imperfect situation. So, Father, we want to pray for their protection in that nation, God. We want to pray, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen their hands, Lord, as they uplift others and just the steward and show others how to steward creation, Father. We just pray for strength, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to be their joy. And, Lord, that your joy would be their strength. And, Father, we pray for Sasha, God, as she works here at Musenberg with the new DTS students. Father, we pray that you bless the work of her hands there. We pray for John Mark, Father, as he seeks you this year, God, what to do with his life, God. We thank you for this family, God. And we pray that your hand would continue to be on them in Jesus' name.
Yeah, thank you, Lord. What can we say but amen to all of that, Lord? Lord, what just strikes me as Renelle is speaking, the mother's heart for her son who is about to move out in the wide world, and that concern, what is he going to make of his life? Is he going to follow our ways? Is he going to go the right way? How's he going to work out for him, Lord? Lord, if I can hear a mother's heart for her son, how much more can you hear it, Lord? And how much more must she have spoken to you and cried out to you for that, Lord Jesus? So I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, for great peace for Renelle and Mark and Sasha, that you have their sons and their brothers' heart in your hand, Lord Jesus, and that you will lead him and guide him into all truth and into the way that he will go. Lord, we plead the protection of your blood over him as he remains in Port Shepstone and plots his way in life, Lord Jesus. I pray for great peace for Mark and Renelle concerning the well-being of John Mark, and that you will just bless them and give them a peace that overflows, a peace that passes all understanding for the well-being of themselves and their family, and particularly their son. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. From Runel's lips, I can know you truly are the way maker. You make a way where there is no way for humankind, Lord. Where we want to interfere, Lord, you make a way where we can't make a way. And thank you, Lord, for their testimony, for their faithfulness. And Lord, I pray that you may continue to make ways where there are no ways. And Lord, what an example. When I look at the drought there, when you look, there is nothing. But Lord God, even in the barrenness, you can bear fruit. There can be fruit bearing. Lord, we are excited, we are encouraged, and Lord, may you bless the works of their hands and protect them in the time to come. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, guys. Let's give them a hand. Great stuff. Just before I share the word this morning, an important announcement. We've got a farewell service next week. Yes, that beautiful family, as I mentioned, are going to serve the Lord in a different place, in a different capacity. And it's our privilege to send them next week. They've been here for many years. And so next week we've got the privilege of praying for Moja and Marielle and little Mila. And so you don't want to miss next week. It's going to be special. Bring your handkerchiefs. We've got lots of tissues as well. And Moja is going to be sharing his final word here. And you know, Moja can bring it like nobody can. So get ready for next week. That's the 23rd of Feb at 9 a.m. Okay, so this morning we are continuing with our series on the Gospel of John. I hope you've enjoyed the first three sermons. I certainly have. They've been really challenging, and what an incredible gospel to work through. And we've basically got through the first four chapters. We're going to touch on the last little bit of chapter four this morning, and then move on to chapter five. And so last week, you would have remembered, I shared the story of Jesus and Nicodemus, the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, that Nicodemus came to him as the who's who, the professor of theology in Israel, and how that conversation went. It didn't go very well. Eventually, you know, Jesus had to let him know that, you know, you as the teacher of Israel, how can you not grasp what I'm trying to say? You must be born again. Remember last week, born again. I am born again. And if you want to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said, if you want to see firstly the kingdom of God, and if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And to be born again means to be regenerated by the Spirit of God, to become a new creation. That's what we said. So we as Christians, we are known as born again Christians, and we are not ashamed of that. That's what the Lord said. We must be born again. And so this morning, I continue with the story, and we're reading here from John chapter 4. Where Jesus heals the official's son. So John chapter 4 from verse 43, it says, after the 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Okay, so Jesus is on his way back from the Passover. And he starts off in Cana in chapter 2. And he does the water into wine miracle. Then he moves to Capernaum, which is close to the Sea of Galilee. And from Capernaum, he moves all the way down the nation of Israel into Jerusalem, and then you would recall he goes back through Samaria in chapter 4, and he had a choice. He could either cross over the Jordan and kind of go around Samaritan country, but the word says he had to go through Samaria, and we don't want to get stuck there, but there's so much in there. So Jesus chooses to go where other Jews don't want to go, and he's basically on his way back to the north to the Sea of Galilee, and this is kind of where we go. I love maps. Don't you love maps? Maps just put everything in perspective. Okay, so Kana is over here. I don't know if you can see that it's very small, but there's a little green dot there and it says Kana. And Capernaum is at the kind of the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And so what's happened is Jesus is from Nazareth, if you don't know that. Jesus is from this little city or this little town, kind of a nowhere, one horse town type of thing. And he starts his ministry in this area in the north of Israel, does his first ministry in Cana, goes to Capernaum, all the way down to Jerusalem, all the way back through Samaria, does all the amazing things in Samaria. And now we find ourselves back in chapter 5 at Cana. And so he gets to Cana. Let's go to verse 47. So when this man, this is the official, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. Let's just go back to the start of that the story. And so what John is doing here is he's letting us in essentially on another conversation. I don't know if you've noticed by now, but John, for the first few chapters in his gospel, he's letting us in on conversations. First, the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, then Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And now we've got a conversation taking place between Jesus and an official. So here we have an official. We're not quite sure. The commentators are saying it was probably an official of Herod of Antipas, who was kind of the ruler at that stage. And so he's not a Gentile, he's not a Jew, so he's kind of an official that is in the area. And this official is from what we would imagine the little town of Capernaum. So if you go back to our map, next one quickly, he's over there in Capernaum. He hears that Jesus is coming back to the area of Galilee. So by now, word is starting to spread that this man, Jesus, the carpenter's son, he's starting to do extraordinary things. People are starting to get healed. And so Jesus' fame in a small way is starting to spread. I wouldn't say he's kind of at the peak of his fame, but word is getting out that Jesus is doing stuff, you know, showing up at parties. And it's not a party trick, but it is water into wine, you know. And people start speaking and people are starting to get healed. And this official that is not a believer, that's what the word tells us, he's not a believer, his son falls ill, and it must be a pretty serious sickness. Because a fever takes hold of this boy, and basically they realize, okay, it's make or break now. The boy's going to die. And so what John lets us in here into is the desperation of a father. So what you need to pick up in this story is that you've got a desperate father. You've got a desperate father whose son is about to die, and he does not know what to do. Maybe the medicine of that stage, you know, that time is not working. Maybe they've tried to give the boy the medicine of that time, but basically he's starting to panic and he's getting desperate, and he's heard of this man, Jesus, that's coming back into their region. And so he travels the distance. They say from Capernaum to Galilee is about 25 and a half kilometers. So back in those days, you know, there are no buses running, no trains running. So you'd imagine he walks the distance or he's on a donkey or something. But he basically goes from Capernaum all the way up into Cana. And if you see on that map, you'll see Cana is the one with the mountains and Capernaum is down at the sea. So basically he's going up from the sea to the mountain country of Kana, 25 and a half kilometers. That is approximately from here to, just past Pneal. Let's call it Kylemore. Does everyone know where that is? Okay, so imagine starting to walk now, and you walk all the way down the main road, and you just carry on past all the farms, there past Bridges, around there past the cricket, you know, up Rhodes Food, there past Boschendal, and eventually you start getting to Pneal, Kylemore area. So that apparently takes you about 5 hours to walk. So he walks 5 hours to get to Jesus. And yeah, we've got this conversation that takes place between a father who's pretty desperate and Jesus. So let's catch up here, verse 47. So when the man heard that Jesus had come, he went to him and he asked him to come down. So imagine what the man is asking. He's saying, would you walk 5 hours to my town and come heal my son? And then walk 5 hours back to your town. So just to give you a perspective of what the man's request is. Some people have confused this story with the story of the other official whose servant was sick. This is not the same story. There's some scholars that see their similarities. There are some similarities, but it's a completely different story, because you will see we've got the official here that is saying, would you come down to my town? The other official just said, just speak the word and I know it will be done. And so you'll see Jesus' response to these two, the centurion and the official, completely different. Jesus praises the faith of the centurion, says, surely there's been no faith like this. He says, just speak the word and I'll come. Jesus, in a sense, lambastes this official. And he doesn't just give this official a hard time. He gives the whole of Galilee a hard time. The NIV says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So this desperate man comes to Jesus, walks the 5 hours, says, please, will you come back with me to my town? My son is dying. And Jesus says, you know what? You people, unless you see signs and wonders, you don't believe. I suppose it's not kind of the response we expect from Jesus, you know. But Jesus, especially in the Gospel of John, he keeps on surprising us about how he responds to different people and different situations. To the who's who versus the prostitute. And so, yeah, we have this situation, and Jesus says to him, go, your son will live. The word says the man believed the word. What did the man believe? What's the word? What's the word? Does he have faith? I don't think he has faith at this stage. He's believing a word. He's believing the word that your son will live. So he takes at face value the word that his son will live. Does he believe in Jesus yet? No. You must see, John behind everything John writes, there's something deeper that he's trying to communicate. We're going to get to that in a second. Jesus is upset with these people. And he's saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you know what? You Galileans, you official, you don't believe unless you see the signs. You don't come to me for who I am. You come to me for what I can do. That's actually what John is trying to tell us. When you come to Jesus, do you come to him for his heart or for his hand, what he can do for you? And so Jesus, in a sense, is rebuking the whole area through this man. That's what John is actually trying to tell us. He's saying, how do you come to Jesus? So as we're sitting here in 2020, what's the lesson we learn? How do I come to Jesus? We've all got crises. We've all got things that are op die nippertjie. Here as jy nie nou deurkom nie, as ek in die moeilikheid. What is your dying son this morning? What's your crisis? That's actually what John is trying to say to us. So the man believes the word that his son will live, and he goes on his way. He starts walking back to Carmel. Okay? And as he was going down, let's imagine he gets to the turn off there at Vemerzhuk. His servants met him and told him that his son was healed. What else is John trying to tell us here? He's trying to let us in into the nature of healing when Jesus heals people. So the son is recovering. The son isn't healed yet. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, that's 1 o'clock, according to the Jewish things. So at 1 o'clock, the fever left him. Here's the point of the story. Listen carefully. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus said to him, your son will live. And he believed. He believed what? He believed in the Messiah. He believed in Jesus. Remember the first four chapters. What is John's main intention in the first four chapters as Jesus reveals himself? It's about the identity of Christ. That's what John's been trying to tell us. I am the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God. Look, here comes the Messiah. Here comes the one who's going to save Israel from their sins. The whole first few chapters of John is about the identity of Christ. It's what I've been preaching about. And so essentially, there are three beliefs that take place here. The first one is the official beliefs that Jesus said that the son will be better. He said, okay, I will go. I believe my son will be better. I don't know who this man is yet or if he's the real deal, but I've got no other options. Let me go back. And when he learns that the miracle took place at the specific time, there's a deeper belief that takes place. There's a belief in Christ. And so the bigger miracle here is not the son that lives. The bigger miracle is a family that comes to Christ. That's what John is trying to tell us here. I said it last week, you know. Jesus healed. Jesus still heals. Jesus' desire is for people not to suffer. He's still in the business of healing physically and emotionally. You can go speak to Derek and Beryl. He's healing all the time. But what John is trying to show us here is that there are different beliefs. There's belief in healing, but then there's belief in something that's of eternal value. And so the destiny of a family gets changed. They don't just get healed for 70 years or 40 years or however long the son would still live. There's a deeper thing that takes place. They see the Messiah. They see the light of the world. And a family gets saved. And John says, now this was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come down from Galilee. Let's move on to the next verse. The healing at the pool. So John is structuring his Gospels into, like we said, the prologue, and then the account of John the Baptist, then Nicodemus and Jesus, then Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And then he's got two healings here in his Gospel. And this is where we're in the middle of these healings. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So Jesus had been all the way at the top in Cana and Galilee, and he goes all the way down again into Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which was five-roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids. An invalid is a disabled person. So in these colonnades lay a whole bunch of disabled people, blind people, lame people, paralyzed people. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Verse 7, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am going, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Let's go back to verse 1 there. So after this, after what? Keeping you on your toes this morning. It's not an easy church service. Bump your neighbor and say, jy moet dink vir oggend. After what? After? Yes. So, after? After he healed the son. Okay. What you must know is at the end of John's gospel, John writes that if all the things that Jesus had to do, there would not be space enough to contain everything. Okay? Yet John has chosen these two miracles to put in his gospel. Which means we need to take notice. So after this, Justin's right. After he's healed the official son, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Why does Jesus go up to Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is in the mountains, higher, at higher sea level. And he goes up to Jerusalem, and there was a feast of the Jews. They're not quite sure which feast it was. Most are saying it was a type of a Passover feast. And there is by Jerusalem, there's a sheep gate, and there's this pool. And in Aramaic, it's called Bethesda, and it's got these five roof colonnades. And in this kind of architectural design, there are a whole lot of sick people. But not just people with colds and flus and fevers. You're talking about seriously, seriously disabled people. And it's not like they're one or two. The word is saying there's a multitude. And so kind of the legend has it that this pool gets stirred by an angel kind of once in a while. And then the first person to get into the pool, into the water, is the person that gets healed. And so there's a lot of debate around that, whether that actually was that, whether it was an angel stirring it or whether it was a natural spring, because there were springs in that area. But be that as it may, there are these sick people, and they're all trying to get into the pool first. Now, John says there are a lot of people. Jesus is the healer. Yet he chooses to speak to one person here. And John gives us the detail. One man was there who'd been disabled for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time. Why does Jesus know he's been there 38 years? He's never met the man. He's the Son of God. The Son of God knows everything. He knew this man before he was born. He knew that he would suffer like this. And he knew that he'd already been there a long time. And he says to him, do you want to be healed? Once again, John lets us in into a conversation between two people, and just watch the response here. Now, if you've been lying there for 38 years, and someone comes up to you and says, do you want to be healed? What would you say? Yes, of course. Yet that's not what this man says. Why does he not say yes? People, 38 years. I think if Jesus came up to me and says, do you want to be healed? I'd lose my voice screaming, yes, please. Please, just deliver me from this hell on earth. Yet this is not what the man says. Why does he not say yes? Doesn't believe? Okay, so we've got a faith issue here. Who's got another answer? Karel met the kaas, reg. This man did not know Jesus. He did not know who Jesus was. So what does he give them? He gives them the logistics of the situation. He says, sir. Okay, he doesn't say Messiah. He doesn't say Jesus. He addresses Jesus in a kind of a cordial, polite fashion. He says, meneer, I have no one to put me into the pool. So he's not saying, yes, please hear me. He says, I've got a problem. My problem is I actually trust in the water. But I can't get into the water. How many times have you spoken to somebody that actually needs Jesus, and when you ask them, can I pray for you, whatever, they tell you about their problem. Say, oh, dit gaan so swaar, man. And you know all these obstacles. And dit is nie reg nie, and dat is nie reg nie, and those people against me, and that one's got his knife in for me. Yet Jesus is standing at our doors and saying, do you want me and everything I stand for? And in this case, the thing that he needed most, the man didn't even recognize that Jesus was the one who could heal him. And so he starts telling him about the problems about not getting into the water in time, everybody's stepping over him. And Jesus says to him and responds to him with a sentence that's not very long. It's not starting with, I know how you've suffered. It's not starting with, I know how bad it is for you when you're trying to get down to the water and everybody's trampling on you and there's nobody yet to take you down to the water. Sometimes Jesus surprises us. There's no empathy for 38 years of struggling. You see, when the Son of God has decided it's healing time, and his sentences are short. They go like this, get up. Pick up your mattress and walk. There's not too much prayer involved. There's not, oh please God, will you hear me and heal this man? There's authority. And so here we see Jesus operating on a different level. And the word doesn't say, and strength returned to his bones. And the word doesn't say he starts recovering like just a few sentences earlier where the young boy starts recovering from the feeling. No, we're talking about a man whose muscles and bones and sinews haven't worked in a coordinated fashion for 38 years and all of a sudden he's up on his feet. He's picking up stuff. Can you imagine the commotion in the colonnade? Because by now we all know each other's problems. We know he's been like that, not for 2 years, not for 10 years, not for 20 years, nearly 40 years. At once, the man was healed, took up his bed, and walked. And I don't know about you, but I thought there would be like some kind of party that breaks out for this man. Some kind of rejoicing that the Jews would, I don't know, in their days and terms, switch on the sound system, you know, get the balloons and the streamers and the cake and let's celebrate with this man who suffered for so many years and all of a sudden, you know, old Yanni who's been lame for 38 years, he's one of us, he's dancing with us. I don't know about you, but that's their response I would expect from the immediate surroundings. And yet it's not. The Jews want to know, why are you picking up your mattress on the Sabbath? Why are you breaking the law? Can you see the hardness of people's hearts? Can you see how they completely missed who Jesus was? That Jesus defines the Sabbath. That Jesus redefines the Sabbath. And so all the things that were religious to them, the temple. Jesus drives out the people out of the temple, says this place will be a house of prayer. And they say, by which authority are you saying these things? And he says, and they ask him to give them a sign. Jesus says, well, break down the temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And I think, what a joke. This temple took 47 years to build. You saying we're going to break down, you're going to build it in 3 days? Jesus redefines the temple by who he is. Little did they know that he would die. A veil would be torn, but 3 days later there would be a much more glorious temple. He is doing the same thing. He's redefining the things that have meant so much for them, and they're completely freaked out. So, Richard, what can we learn from these two stories as I come to the end of my sermon? You know what? I was tempted to skip over these two chapters as we are progressing on a journey through the Gospel of John. Because healing, especially physical healing, is a controversial subject. If you want to put your church at risk of losing some members, preach about physical healing. You want to get people uncomfortable, say things like God still heals. In the midst of all the sophistication of science and medicine, and you know what? Bless the Lord for all of that. My dad is one of the best doctors I know, and did incredible groundbreaking work, pediatric orthopedic work. And I know for a fact that the Lord used him. Man, he was not even 5, 6 years old. Little boy growing up on a farm in the Eastern Cape. And he already knew he wanted to be a doctor. Never wanted to be anything else. Many of us go through life struggling. What am I going to be? There's some of us, we're in our 20s and our 30s, our 40s, we're still not sure. Well, I'm not quite sure if I'm doing what I'm meant to be doing. Well, my dad wasn't like that. He always knew, one day I want to be a doctor. But by the age of 10 years old, his mother died. But I think by the age of 16, his father had died. So he was an orphan. Staying in the Corsairs there of a little town in the Eastern Cape. And yet God made it possible for him to come to the University of Stellenbosch and to study, even though he really had no family, and to become that which he knew he would be. And I believe the Lord used him in the area of medicine to touch people's lives. So that I'm not knocking medicine. I'm the first one to say praise God for medicine. Praise God for doctors. Praise God for science and technology and all that advance. The Lord uses that powerfully. I know. I lived with that all my years. I know how many people I have spoken to that have said to me, weet jy wat jou pa vir my gesin gedoen het? It changed my kid's life. I mean, my dad was doing leg lengthenings and hip replacements and club feet before anybody was doing it, you know. He was pioneering in that field. Went to do it overseas, internationally. And my dad would never say to me, but other people would say to me, you know what your dad's doing? We never, as a family, we never heard any of that. Never shared any of that. Just humbly did what he believed God was calling him to do. And so is God into healing people through medicine and science? Absolutely. Absolutely. But has God stopped doing miracles where he heals people like we read about in the book of John? Tony Adrian says he does. The sad thing is that not everybody believes that. It's called cessationism. Many people believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and things like healing died out when the apostles died out. Many, many good Bible-believing Christians believe that. And so this morning, we are faced with these two chapters, and I could have skipped over them. The only problem is that the Word of God also says that these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will take up serpents. They will drink stuff that will cause them not to die. And they will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So yes, it's getting slightly uncomfortable now. What do we do with this? Well, I've shared my story for many years. I believe God can. Do I believe God will? Well, I'm not sure about that. That's what I loved about Andre and them coming here last year. And he hok bietjie kom skit. Ruffled our feathers. And said, let's move beyond saying, well, I believe God can. And let's actually pray for the sick. And not pray for them and immediately after prayer start with, well, you know why God doesn't always heal is because of so and so and so and so. Now, we so often to defend why God doesn't heal. But are we ready to start praying differently? Are we ready to take up God's word and say, well, I believe, and your word says these signs will follow those who believe. So I believe, but the signs aren't following me. You haven't changed. So the problem lies with me. And so we have started about a year ago with this journey. Remember what Andre said, the biggest thing we need to get out of the room is unbelief. Unbelief. So, Pastor Richard, what do we do with these two chapters? Do we say nice stories? Oh, that was amazing. That was great for then. Or are we going to be stirred and challenged to step out and to start praying differently? Let's close off with those 5 points. So what do we learn from these stories? Well, the first thing that I said to you is, how do we come to Jesus? Do we come to Jesus like the official did with, Lord, I'm desperate. I've heard you can do miracles. I don't really know you, but I know you can do something for me. Will you do that for me? Do we play slot machine with God? We put in our 20 and we say, I need this. I need my business to grow. I need my marriage to work. Seeking the hand of God instead of his heart. Are we ready to seek God for who he is? And then all these things will be added unto you. But to really seek him and to give our lives to him, to be born again, that's the first challenge I believe we learn through the story of healing. The second thing I believe, Jesus knows your disability. And I'm not talking about a paralyzed man. I'm talking about your challenge this morning. Jesus knew that man have been struggling for 38 years. I want to say to you this morning, Jesus is aware of every situation in this room right now, real time. Real time, he's keeping up. That's God. And the same he's doing for 7 or 8 billion people right now on the planet. While he's doing that, he's keeping all the planets and the stars not bumping into each other. The greatness of God is incredible. He knows right now how many hairs on each of our heads. He knows what's going on here. Another 3 fell out today. Think about that. Think about that. Doesn't that just break your brain? How God is aware right now of what you are aware, what you're struggling with. Whether you're panicking about making ends meet at the end of this month. Whether you waiting for that contract to come through. I don't know what your issues are, but what I know is God knows. He's so aware of what you faced this morning. The third thing that we learned was sometimes God says your son will live and it takes 24 hours for that healing to take place. And sometimes Jesus prays short prayers, and the healing is instantaneous. What I learned from these stories was that Jesus does care about your healing, but actually what he's more interested in is the condition of your soul. You see what happens at the end of that story with a lame man. Jesus kind of quietly slips out into the crowd. The man starts telling people, "Well, I'm healed, I'm healed." They say to you, "Well, who healed you?" And he says, "I don't know." The authorities get cross and say, "Why are you walking, or why are you working on the Sabbath?" And he says, this man came here. I don't know what his name is, but he said this stuff to me, and he said, "Pick up your mat and walk." So I did it. The Jews get fuming. The word says, sometime later, Jesus found him again in the temple. And this is what you must get. He says to him, "See, you are well. Go and sin no more." First part of the sentence is about immediate healing. The second part is much more important. It's about eternal life. And so yet Jesus clearly links the fact that this man was sick because there was some sin in his life. Not in all cases do we see direct correlation between sin and sickness, but in this case it's pretty evident. And the thing that Jesus is actually getting to is not, "You can walk again." He says, "Please stop sinning." So what do we learn from these two stories of healing? We learn about healing, but there's much more going on here. What Jesus is actually interested in is, how are you living your life? I can give you healing in the natural, but it's only for this time, only for this life. The bigger thing that's more important is, do you know me? And is your life pleasing and acceptable to me? Amen? I want to close off with this story. Who's heard of a guy called John Wimber? Some of you would have. John Wimber was a rock musician in the 60s. He started a band called the Righteous Brothers. Some of the older folk might recognize those names. John Wimber was a jazz rock musician that got saved, was on drugs, and he planted a church group called the Vineyard Church. Has anyone heard of the Vineyard? They started off in their living room with, I think, 17 or 18 people. And within under 10 years, they had 6,000 churches all over the world. And I would say that John Wimber is not a man that there's no controversy around. Normally when there's stuff like the movement of the Spirit, the gifts, the signs, miracles, there's controversy around. And so with John Wimber, there is some controversy. But no one can deny that the Lord has used him powerfully in the area of healings and signs and wonders. And so in preparing for these messages on John, I've been very faithful to read the top scholars on Johannine content, on those people that know the Gospel of John the most. But you know what? When I came to these two chapters, I said to myself, it's all fine and well to read the best theologians around chapter 4 and 5. But how about going to read some of the books of somebody who's actually done it in our lifetime? And so I just started reading up and watching videos about him and what he had to say about healing. And his journey goes a little bit like this. They were planting a church that was pretty mainstream until the Holy Spirit broke out on Mother's Day, I think it's 1980. And he started stepping out, as Andre said, stepping out in the things of the Spirit and saying, well, Lord, if your word says that you heal, why are you not healing? The problem is not with you, God. The problem is with us. Help us, God. So John Wimber started praying for sick people as a pastor in his church every week. And no one got healed. Month one, month two, month three, month four, month five, month six. Now people are starting to leave the church. Because John is saying that the Lord heals. The only problem is that the Lord is not healing through John Wimber. And so time goes on. Eventually, John and his elders are, everyone's starting to fight. And there's, I think our pastor is missing it. Theoretically, yes, God heals, but he's not healing in this church. Month 10, John Wimber gets a call from somebody. He says, please, you need to come pray for my wife. She's desperately sick. She's high fever. And please, you need to come now. And John Wimber's like grumbling against the Lord. He says, Lord, I don't know why you ever told me to preach about healing and to teach about healing. And he's pretty open about the fact that he's actually offended with God about the fact that God doesn't heal. And he made him preach about healing. And so he gets to this man's house, and he thought the lady would be okay sitting there in the living room. But no, he says, no, you need to come to the bedroom. He's like, oh God, she's really sick. And this man takes John into the bedroom, and he says, the woman is sick. She's like sick in bed. She's very sick. And he says he mutters some kind of prayer in utter disbelief. And he actually turns to the man and starts to explain to him why God does not always heal. And he says the man is looking over his shoulder with eyes that are like saucers. And apparently the wife is starting to put on her gown, starting to comb out her hair. And kind of John Wimber looks around in utter disbelief. And he says he walked to the car that day and he gave a loud yell. And he says, we got one. We got one. 10 months. 10 months of stepping out. I'm not talking about me that like preaches every 4 months about healing. I'm talking about every week. I believe the Lord has called this church to step out and to pray for the sick. Because the word says that these signs will follow. 10 months of no response. And you can go read the rest of his books. I mean, the rest is history. He got an international ministry, you know, not without controversy at times, but many people physically, supernaturally healed. So what I believe the Lord would hold before us this morning are all the hidden messages behind these two chapters. Why do you come to me? You come to me for my hand or to really know me? That he's aware of our challenges this morning, that he knows your disability, so to speak. But that also we would be moved to step out. You know, 2 weeks ago in Groendal, and I prayed for quite a lot of sick people that day. And not one of them got healed. And so I share my failure with you. I share my questions with you. I share with you the fact that last year when I did pray for people, they said, well, I actually got healed. And so I'm on a journey as your pastor, and I know there must be more, and I know I can't skip over these two chapters. I can't make as if Jesus never did healing, and I can't make as if Jesus didn't say these signs would follow. And so I'm challenging as a church, and I won't do this like John Wimber every week, but I'm going to challenge us. What have we done with Pastor Andre's message of last year? In a month's time, he's here, and I know he's going to ask us, so how's it going? How's it going with praying for the sick? And you know what? I can testify, well, it's going a whole lot better. Not a lot of people are getting healed, but you know what? I'm praying differently. And so I want to challenge us this morning. What do we do with last year's message? What did we do with the message of stepping out? What did we do with the message of walking away from unbelief? And saying with God, everything is possible. So let's close our eyes this morning. Father, this morning, God, we take our instruction, we take our leading, we take our guidance from your word. In this very gospel, Lord, you have said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, you are the Word, and we have the Word. And that Word is powerful. It can accomplish that which you have sent it to. And this morning, Father, we thank you that we can take a binoculars or a lens and we can hone in on these two chapters, Lord, and not fool ourselves that you were a God who healed physically then and there, and we believe still here and now. And so we come to this uncomfortable place of confronting the fact that through our lives, Lord, healing is a rare occurrence. We acknowledge, Lord, that you never change. That your word is as powerful today as it was then. And so once again, as we did last year, God, we repent of unbelief because we know it's not your problem. We ask for mercy and grace, Lord, to walk in the light of your word and to step out and to pray differently for those that are sick. Lord, and we commit ourselves not to become offended or disillusioned or disheartened. When things don't happen like we think they should or expect them to, God, may we be encouraged by stories like John Wimber, Lord, who just hung on to your word and desperately hung on and hung on and hung on. Until there was breakthrough. So I pray in Jesus' name that you'd give us courage to do that this morning. And not to come to your word like a buffet and eat of that which is appealing. But to partake of that which is hard too. Which calls us to step out. Which calls us to walk out of our comfort zones and say, can I pray for you? To put our embarrassment and our shame to the side and to step out for you, Lord. And if nothing happens, Lord, we'll continue to step out. Because we know that you are God. You are waymaker. You're a miracle worker. You're promise keeper. That's who you are. Jesus, that's who you are. So I pray for every heart as they're wrestling with the discomfort of this morning's message. To bring this before you now. So let's just take a minute and just bring whatever's in your heart right now before the Lord and let Him speak to you how you need to respond. I'm not going to tell you how to do that. Bring your questions. Perhaps bring your unmet expectations before Him and just let Him speak to you right now. Holy Spirit, speak to us.
We're going to close our meeting now. But as I do, I want to invite anybody that wants to respond to this morning's message, to any of those points. Perhaps you are like the man who's been sinning, and Jesus is interested in your healing, but actually he wants to say to you, go and sin no more. Maybe there's something you need to repent of this morning. Come to the front. We're going to pray for you. Maybe you need to rethink the way you approach God. Maybe you have been coming to him for what his hand can give you. But you need to repent this morning and say, Lord, I'm no longer going to seek your hand. I'm going to seek your heart. Maybe that's you. And lastly, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who has backache or issues with their backs. If that's you this morning, I'd invite you to come to the front. I can't heal you. I believe Jesus can. I don't know if he will heal you this morning, but he might. So I'm going to pray for you. So if there's any issue in your back, I felt specifically just for backs this morning. If there's anything wrong with your back, please come to the front and we're going to pray with you. The rest of you, I want to thank you for coming this morning. The Lord bless you. Enjoy this lovely weather that we're having. Enjoy the fellowship and the tea and the coffee outside. But if you need prayer for any of those areas this morning, please come to the front. And we'd love to pray for you. The Lord bless you.